Hey guys, today's episode of Table 40 on the Sports Spectrum Podcast Network is presented by our Increase store and our Bible in a Year engagement journal, which you should pick up your copy today, especially with Matt and Leslie going through the Bible in a year. This is the companion that's going to help you, the guy that's going to help you through the passages of Scripture each and every day. You want to get this journal right now at theincrease.com. Theincrease.com. It's affordable and it's the perfect companion to help you grow in your faith and to stay connected to God through His Word each and every day. The Bible in a Year Engagement Journal. Get yours today at theincrease.com.
Hey, what's up, guys? Welcome back to another episode of the Table 40 Podcast. Leslie and I are here as we continue to work our way through the Bible in a year. And today we're going to be mostly covering Luke 3 through Luke 7. We're going to get into a little bit of Leviticus, but anyway, let's dive into Luke.
All right, let's just, I think most people, when they start this journey, they're fired up with Genesis, and then we went to Job and Exodus and Leviticus, and then they quit, right? And so Leviticus is tough, but I do think when we read it, and we're not going to get into all the details, because I really am loving Luke, I'm loving the New Testament, I'm loving this focus on Jesus, and I really do want to spend our time talking about Jesus Christ. But when we study Leviticus, just roll through in the back of your mind some really important things. And I think a major theological theme in Leviticus is God's presence in the midst of Israel. And so keep in mind that these are God's chosen people, and there's a separation that is going on to where God is setting them apart or helping them understand holiness and purity and atonement, which these are three theological themes that you're going to see weave throughout the book of Leviticus. And I don't know, it's just something to think about when you're reading this book that is seemingly unimportant, but it's very important, because you just have to keep in mind that God desires to be present with us. And so this book is about the presence of God in the midst of Israel. And so we'll just move on over to Luke. Again, I just want to reiterate that I love the New Testament. I love the Gospels. I think when we sit and we read the Gospels carefully, and maybe even use our imagination, we can really truly understand the character of Jesus Christ. And I believe today we're going to be able to talk about some things that might give you a glimpse into the character of Jesus Christ and makes him oh so appealing. So that's my encouragement, is that you would hear truth about Jesus and we would be able to start to see him correctly. And I think once we have this correct understanding of Jesus Christ, there's this desire to want to draw near and know more. And so what do you think about that? Do you agree?
Yeah, I agree. Jesus is great.
Jeez. All right. Awesome. Okay.
Well, I mean, that wasn't a question.
It wasn't a question.
You just made this big statement about how great Jesus is and says, what
do
you think?
And then asked you to top that. And I guess you can't. So here we go. All right. Luke 3 is John the Baptist is preparing a way. We talked about that last week, but this week we started to read about the baptism and genealogy of Jesus. And so verse 21 here, it says, chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And so that's something to consider when we're reading scripture, is really good leaders. They go places and they go first, right? And so you can't take somebody where you're not willing to go yourself. And so I think it's beautiful that we start out the gate, here comes the ministry of Jesus Christ, and it says that people were being baptized and Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And I just want to take a pause there for a second. And I want to just clarify something, is Jesus's ministry hadn't even started yet. But there was a place that Jesus was able to live from and go out and be, go out and do his ministry. But he was living from this place of being fully loved. And he was well pleased by his father before he even started. He didn't even hadn't even done a miracle yet. He was just being obedient, you know?
Yeah, I think it's when we talk about that, people say, well, when God said, "You are my son, I love you, and I'm well pleased." And he hasn't done anything to earn that well pleased.
Yeah, no works.
And so it's just like we talk about like faith and works, and out of God's love for Jesus and being, then I don't know. I mean, he's Jesus, God, so he was going to do good works anyway. But I think it's just a good symbol of, you know, Jesus's love for us. Without, he doesn't need our works.
That's right. And I just think it's beautiful that Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends, and the Father declares that Jesus is his son. And the focus is not so much on anything other than, I love you, I'm well pleased. And he hasn't even performed a miracle yet. And so there's beauty in that, and something to consider when you're reading about the baptism of Jesus Christ. Don't overlook that part of it. I think that it really helps us understand the character of God in Jesus, and living from that place and working from that place of being fully loved and fully accepted before he started doing these amazing miracles that we'll see a couple pages over. When we look at the genealogy, again, like, it could be boring and you might just pass through it, but I think what something that's important to consider is it traces Jesus all the way back to Adam. And, you know, at the very end, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. And so I think that that's just a nugget that should be paid attention to, and that we go back to God and the image of God is Adam. And then the genealogy shows us that man is created to be image bearers in the image of God. And we're about to see that Jesus is going to do that without sin and do it perfectly, something that Adam could not do. So in chapter 4, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. And so he's coming off of his baptism. He's full of the Holy Spirit. God has declared, "He is my son, and I am well pleased." In chapter 4, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So let's talk about that for a minute. It says the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. When you hear that, what kind of thing, what do you think about?
Well, I mean, I think how difficult it would be. I like to eat, and to go 40 days without eating. But I think that it just, again, Jesus was fulfilling this mission, and, you know, being tempted and all those things is being fully man. And so when we talk about Jesus and how he can relate to our lives, that he has endured anything that we have endured. And so I think that's what I think about.
Yeah. And I think it is comforting. I like what you said, and I like your point. I mean, I think about the wilderness, and I have to think about some of the Old Testament things that we've discussed about the Israelites being in the wilderness. And you hear the word 40, so you automatically go back and think about the 40 years in the wilderness. And I think that that's really cool to think about, just the consistency in scripture and how the Bible interprets the Bible. And so from Genesis to Revelation, it's one narrative. And so we just see some repeats, right? And some glimpses back into the Old Testament and the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. I think about that. But to your point, like, we're all going to have these wilderness experiences in our life to where we feel like maybe God has forgotten that we're there. And I do think that there's beauty in understanding that like in an act of obedience, Jesus went to the wilderness, so that he, in Hebrews, it talks about, we have this high priest that can relate to, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but can relate to all things that we've gone through. He's been tempted in every way. And of course he overcame. And when we can too, through the power of Christ that dwells inside of us. But I do think that there's beauty in our King went to the wilderness. And so we can trust when we're having these wilderness experiences that our King is with us in the wilderness.
And it didn't keep Satan from testing him.
Right.
I mean, Satan knew he was God and probably knew that he would pass these tests, but it didn't keep him from trying.
Yeah, that's right. That's a good point. And so it goes on to say in verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And I think that there's two things there. Like, Satan is saying. And Satan is just in this context, and I guess throughout scripture, is this evil force that's trying to thwart the plans of God. He opposes God and opposes God's work. So naturally, he absolutely opposed God's son. And he's basically trying to create doubt. And again, we see that in the garden, in the very first interaction between Adam and Eve and Satan. We see the same kind of vibe, the same kind of thing. If you are, like, did he really say? And so it's fascinating to me that we see in both of these accounts where there's this question, help and trying to determine, like, does Jesus really understand his identity? And we see that in the garden as well. And Jesus absolutely understands his identity. And he goes and says, look, it is written. This is what's written in scripture. And he knew scripture. He knew the word of God. He was confident in that. And that's where he stood firm. And so I do think that saying yes to this challenge to go through the Bible in a year and go through this Bible engagement program. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. We have not done it perfectly. And I've done a terrible job posting. We've been traveling. We've been busy. There's been some days that are, I mean, this podcast, we're recording this at 11 o'clock at night. I have a 6 o'clock flight in the morning. Like, we're grinding it out. But I do think that there's some courage that can be established when we are tempted by Satan, or we are having these moments of doubt, or we are experiencing a wilderness season in our life, for us to have enough wisdom to get into the word of God. So we have something to, a strategy to battle with, you know what I mean? And so I think that Jesus obviously models this perfectly. So he goes back to him and says, look, man shall not live on bread alone. And the devil goes on and he says, he led him up to this high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And that again is where Satan's got this thing a little bit jacked up. It's not this world kingdom that Jesus has come to save and usher in, correct? And so, and he said to him, I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll be all yours. So essentially Satan's saying, I would like to offer an easy way out. I would like for you not to go to the cross, and I'm going to give it all to you. And so I think that that's interesting as well, as these shortcuts. And I think that that's something that we can relate to too. When we experience temptation, oftentimes we'll succumb to temptation because we want to take this shortcut in our training and in our growth and becoming more like Christ. You know what I mean? And so do you have any thoughts on that?
No, I just think that it's almost like Jesus would be like, oh, it's all going to be mine in the end anyway.
He saw the big picture. He's playing the long game.
Like, yeah, you, I don't need your toys.
Yeah, it's interesting. And then in verse 8, it says, Jesus answers, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And then he tries to go to Jesus with scripture. And he says, and he quotes a psalm, if he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And Jesus goes on to say, okay, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so I think that that's fascinating. And so there's just such deceit with Satan, and there's just such a, it's so crafty in the garden and crafty in this particular situation. But Jesus is without sin. He knew who he was. He knew what his mission was. He knew what his purpose was. And he was able to see clearly the schemes of the devil. And I think that that same clarity is offered to us if we get serious about being in the word of God, so we can know how to battle this stuff with truth. And so Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. We're still in chapter 4, and I want to highlight this, and then we'll move at a faster pace here. But Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So the devil had left him, finished tempting him. He left him until later, and we see another incredibly hard attack again, like in the garden before the crucifixion. But right now, Jesus is being rejected in his hometown. He's being rejected in Nazareth, but he goes into Galilee. He's feeling the power of the Holy Spirit, scripture says, and news about him spread. He's kind of gaining some momentum in who he is and his teaching style and all this stuff. People are coming to watch Jesus Christ teach and learn from him. But he goes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up in his hometown, and he stands up and he reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he unrolls it and it says this, and this is really, I really like this part, and just visualizing Jesus standing in his hometown church, so to speak. And he stands up there and this is what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I think that's like this mic drop moment where he's like, this is what I'm about to do. Pay attention, because this is how I roll. I am going to do these things. I am going to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recover the sight of the blind, and set the oppressed free. And that promise is for us. And I think that that's something to consider and to highlight and write notes in your Bible and say, this is what Jesus Christ did for us. He set us free. We can now see clearly that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through us. And he set the oppressed free, and we're the oppressed, and we're the ones that need to be set free. And so I think that that's pretty incredible and powerful, and it didn't go over well. They didn't like it, and they wanted to run him out of town. And I don't know.
Again, it goes back to like, they're expecting this king, and they want it to be different. They want their king that returns to return them to power. And they don't like that this is their king, and this isn't what they pictured. Mm-hmm. And so it's like all of us, like sometimes it isn't what we pictured. And so we don't like it.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't make us comfortable.
Yeah. And so it's like, you're the king that's supposed to return Israel to power. Like, this isn't what we thought you were.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And so Jesus drives out an impure spirit. And I think a highlight here, and something that when you go back through this, or when you're meditating on scripture, think about the word authority. And I think that to me is a big highlight when we look at verse 31 through 37. It says that they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. And there was something about Jesus that drew people in, and in their spirit, they recognize that man has authority. And so when think about the words that the people watching and observing Jesus during this time preach and teach and lead, and think about the adjectives they use to describe him. To me, I think that that's very fascinating, and it makes scripture come alive. And so we're starting to learn that Jesus carried himself with authority. And I think that's fascinating. And we move on down to where Jesus is starting to heal people now, and his ministry is really starting to roll, and the character of Christ is becoming clearer, and we're having greater clarity as to why he came, and greater clarity as to what he said in the synagogue when he said, "Look, this is what I'm here to do. I'm here to set these people free, and I'm here to give them eyes to see who I am and why I've come." And one of my favorite passages in scripture or one of my favorite stories in scripture repeatedly is when Jesus would bring when Jesus would stand there and friends would bring people to Jesus. And we're seeing that in verse 40. It says, "At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them." And so to me, just that one simple verse says that he carried himself with authority, but he must have carried himself with warmth, and he must have carried himself with this a willing spirit to say, "Yeah, man, bring me the people, and I'm going to lay my hands on each one of them." And so it's very clear to me that Jesus was a man that saw people. And if we're going to pattern our life after Christ, we need to do a better job of loving people and seeing people and just paying attention to the eaches. Is that a word?
You know, I think too, like, The Chosen, when you think about The Chosen, does a really good job of bringing the image and the words of the Bible to life. Mm-hmm. And so if you're reading this and you haven't watched The Chosen, it would be worth checking out. And we don't have any connection to The Chosen. I wish we did. I wish we were invested in that. But it's really cool how Dallas does an amazing job of bringing this and Jesus's character and like what you're talking about. The visual for me, like, instead of having my imagination, it's almost like he kind of brings it to life, which is really neat.
He does
think about a lot of these things.
He does do a great job. And so Jesus sees these, and people are feeling confident to bring various conditions to the feet of Christ, to the feet of Jesus. And verse 42, I think, is really important for all of us to read and understand. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him, but he was in a solitary place. And I think it's just a constant reminder that we're going to see as we continue to study the Word of God together and read the Word of God together. Jesus had a rhythm of going to a solitary place. So I just want to encourage you all to find that rhythm in your life to where if Jesus did it, it's good for us as well. Like we're to model our life after Christ. And I think it's wise to find rhythms of rest and rhythms of solitude in the busyness of life. And I just think that's good wisdom and something that we should consider building into our schedule. Schedules are wild right now, especially for the holidays in the spring. So we need to practice this as well. So Jesus is calling his team in chapter 5. And I love this interaction. I can't imagine what this was like for the fishermen, for the boys. And so he's calling his team. And we get down to verse 8 in chapter 5. And it says, when Simon, Peter, so he's talking about, let's go to 6 instead. Actually, let's go to 4. But chapter 5, verse 4. When they had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put it out in deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the boat to come help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus's feet and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee and Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. So there's so many things in there that we don't have time to unpack. But just a couple highlights about Jesus Christ is that he knew that that was going to be his team. He knew that Simon was going to be a man that the church is built on. He knows it all. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he's sovereign over all things. But in God's grace and in the grace of Jesus Christ, he met them where they were, and he entered a space that they understood. And it just, he broke down the walls, right? And he provided for them in a way that it opened up this opportunity to speak. You know what I mean? And I think when we're going to do ministry, we got to think of ways to meet people where they are and provide environments to where we can talk about the gospel, you know?
Yeah. It's really cool again to think about in your mind how he did that, and like just the picture of his gentleness and the way he used the fish to share the gospel, and, you know, the metaphors that he uses is pretty awesome.
Yeah. And I think it's beautiful. And it, again, it was prophetic. Like, they were going to be fishers of men. And again, the method is going to remain the same. Like, he's going to tell them how to do it. And, you know, and the Spirit is going to draw people in, and it's not through their power. It's going to be through the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to make them such an amazing group of men and disciples, is eventually over time, they are going to learn how beneficial humility is and how beneficial obedience is, and just, hey, we're going to do whatever you say. Right. And so we trust you. We love you. We're with you. And we'll be obedient to your method. So anyway, I think that that's pretty cool. So Jesus heals a man with leprosy. I got to read this. This again is like just highlights the character of Jesus Christ. And this is why I love him so much. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. So imagine that for a second. A man is covered with leprosy. He is deemed unclean. He is an outsider, an outcast to a degree that we probably can't fathom. And so here's this man, and he comes along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And so think about that for a second. What was it about Jesus Christ that a man with leprosy that very likely was never allowed to come into the presence of anyone really, but for sure not a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi at that. And so, but that man, there was something about Jesus that he felt like he could draw near to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he did. He was so close to him that we see in verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I wonder when the last time that man with leprosy had been touched, but Jesus Christ reached out and touched that man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And so I think even that interaction shows the kindness and the graciousness of the Lord, where he sees a man that lacked dignity and he restores dignity to him. And he answers his question. He says, "Oh my goodness, I'm willing. I'm touching you. I'm willing. Go and be clean." Isn't that beautiful? And yeah. So Jesus like shows us through this action that he's willing to enter any space, and there's nothing too messy for the King of Kings to come in and enter and make clean. And so that's all of our stories. It's not leprosy for me. It's been other things, but where in my filth, in my sin, Jesus Christ reached down and made me clean because of the power that is in him, because salvation comes through Christ alone, by faith that he can do this exact same thing, by faith that he can say, I'm willing to make you clean, daughter or son. You know, isn't it beautiful?
It's another picture of my ways aren't your ways.
Yeah.
I'm not like you.
Yeah. And I'm not afraid of you.
Yeah.
Whatever you have going on, I'm not afraid.
But all the people that were afraid of him, I'm not like them. I'm not like you who was looking at me touch this man with leprosy going, "Oh my gosh, you can't do that." It's just a good symbol of him, how he reminds us that his ways are not our ways.
Yeah. And another example of that is forgives and heals the paralyzed man. And so there, and we won't read all of it for the sake of time, but I encourage you to go and read it. And I think that, again, we see this picture of these friends heard about Jesus Christ. They've got a buddy that's paralyzed. They know that Jesus can heal him. And so they bring their buddy to Jesus. In fact, they lower him through a roof, because they know that they know that they know that man carries authority. That man healed a man with leprosy. This is the guy. And we're going to bring our beloved, our friend, a man that we love to Jesus. And that's what we need to do, friends. In order to be a good friend, if we have friends that don't know the Lord, be bold and courageous to bring him to Jesus.
Don't pick them up.
Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Some of them do need to be picked up. And so again, we see this countercultural vibe that Jesus continues to put out there. And he's like, "Look, I'm different, and my kingdom is going to be different." And we see this in verse 27 in chapter 5. And it's about Jesus calls Levi and eats with the sinners. And this is beautiful. We do need to have bigger tables. We need to approach life in this way, to where the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they question Jesus and they say, "Hey, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I think that that's a beautiful reminder. I reposted this really awesome quote the other day on Instagram. And I just want to read it to you guys really quick, because it reminded me of this as we're reading this particular verse. And the quote says, "If God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, I doubt he sent you." And when I read it, I was like, "Oh man, David Huskins, that's a good one." I don't know David Huskins, but that's his quote. I didn't come up with it. He did. And I think that that's really incredible. And that is such a posture that we need to take. If Jesus Christ didn't come in to condemn the world, there's no way he sent me to do so. And so why don't I make it a practice in my life to eat with sinners and approach life in such a way that I really want to gather my friends and teach them, not teach them from a place of like, I have all the answers, but show them through my life how much I love them and how much I care for their soul and how much I really want them to know Jesus. But we never can do that in a condemning tone. And so, don't you like that quote too?
I do.
It was pretty.
But you do eat dinner with sinners.
I do. I know. Yeah, every night. But it's just it's a rhythm in our life that we should.
I know.
We should be very. We should really participate in. And of course, I'm a sinner too. That's not the point. The point is, it's like the heart of it all. And so Jesus questioned about fasting. In chapter 6, he sees that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I think that, again, like just an aerial view here about fasting and about Sabbath is that he's trying to help us understand that the Pharisees are just stuck in tradition and they've really lost compassion. And I think that we see that a lot even today, to where there's this tradition that we're trying to be obedient to and we've lost compassion. And the example here is this man with a withered hand. Jesus heals the withered hand on the Sabbath and the Pharisees lose their minds. And so it makes me think that they've been so worried about this outward appearance that they've lost the compassion and maybe what drew them into learning about God to begin with. And I never want to be that way. I never want to be so busy and so hurried that I lose compassion. Anyway.
Rules. They're all about the rules.
They were all about the rules. And I'm sure they started out honoring God when it was all about the rules. And then you just get to this place where you start to lose part of it. I heard this quote that says, if you think you're too big to serve, then you are too small to lead. And I think that that's Jesus is a servant leader. And we see it over and over and over. And that's what made him the greatest leader, is that he was a servant leader. You know, he never thought he was too big. And here he is, the king of the world. And so we see this 12 apostles in their named here in Luke 6. But I think I would like to highlight the blessings and woes. And so in Luke 6, 17 through 24, we see that in verse 20, that looking at his disciples, he said, and I think that this is what he's saying to them in regards to, look, guys, this is what life is going to look like. You're the original leaders of this movement in the kingdom. And so it is going to be very difficult in all of our lives. Those of us that every single person that has breath is experiences difficulty in life. And I think it's kind of the Lord to be honest. But he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you who hate, but blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And so I think that this is an opportunity for the disciples to learn that this is how it's going to be for them. And I think it's kind of God to show the expectation, the reality of the expectations of what it means to be associated with Jesus. And I believe when we see the woes, that this might be kind of for the Pharisees and the false prophets. It's like, are we living life through the lens of this is all there is? Or are we living with eternity in mind, you know? And I think that the blessings here are helping us have this perspective shift to where where our eyes are looking towards the life to come, you know, instead of just thinking that this is all there is. So anyway, we get into love your enemies and judging others and a tree and its fruit and the wise and foolish builders. And I think, again, this is an opportunity just to show us like these are the pillars of the Christian faith, and we're going to love our enemies and we're not going to judge. Again, like Jesus wasn't sent to condemn the world. So you're definitely not the chosen one to come in and condemn the world. And the wise and foolish builders, I think that I think it's awesome. And I think we should just close with that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? As everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When the flood came and the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and destruction, and its destruction was complete. And I think when we look at love your enemies, judging others, a tree and its fruit, and the wise and foolish builder, it really is saying like, look, there's a foundation that we need to build our life on. And I'm giving you all the ingredients needed for this firm foundation that the Christian will build their life on. And so a lot goes into building a foundation.
It does. It does. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's, it's such a pretty easy, like, visual, you know, you talk about if you were to build a house, I think another one is sand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And just like the shifting that it would do as opposed to building it on a rock. But
yeah. And as we,
easy visual,
it is an easy visual. And it's so wise. Like, we have to ask the question, like, what are we building towards? And, I think that's a good question to constantly ask yourself as you're navigating our days, you know, like, what are we building our life towards and what are we building our life on? And I think those are really good questions when we're going through, well, anything really, you know? And so just to, we'll go ahead and close with that. But I think moving forward to next week, when we get into our reading, we're going to start in chapter 7. We read 7 through 10 today, but I do think, or chapter 7, 1 through 10 today. But I think like where, what these next couple chapters are going to, how they're going to shake out, what they're going to point to is responses to the gospel. And just think through that, like, here's who is Jesus and how do I respond? Who is Jesus Christ and how am I going to respond? And we'll talk about that next week. So this was fun.
Yep.
I love the opportunity to talk about Jesus. I love the Gospels. It's like this documentary, like, and he did this and he did this and he did this and he did this. And it just like, it reorients my heart for worship, especially that leprosy story. I got to say, like, the visual of that, like, that man carrying that burden for as long as he can probably remember. And then there was something about Jesus to where he felt confident to draw near, so near that he reached out and touched him. It didn't say like he moved 100 steps towards him and then touched him. It said he reached out and touched him. So what was it about Jesus that a man that was deemed unclean, that was not supposed to be in the company of others, particularly in the company of a rabbi, like, what was it about Jesus where he says, come on, you can come to me. I'm warm and welcoming. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And then to touch him. And then you think about that man, like, when was the last time he was like felt the touch of another human being? Was it when he was a kid? How old was he? I don't know, probably quite old. Like, but think about that, how loving that is, just to have like a touch and then to say like, yes, I'm willing and I will make you clean. And it just makes me think of all of our stories of those of us that are in Christ. And if we don't know Jesus, that's who Jesus is. And like, our salvation is received, it's not achieved. And all of us look like that, look like leprosy, right? Like, it just blows my mind. Every time I read it, I just think about, my goodness, like Jesus is so merciful and so gracious and so willing. And it doesn't matter the condition that we're in. Like, he's going to meet us where we are, even in our filth, but it's impossible for us to save ourselves and clean ourselves up, you know? Wild. So I love it. I love the word of God. It fires me up. All right. You guys have a great night.
Thank you for listening to Table 40 with Matt and Leslie Holiday, part of the Sports Spectrum Podcast Network. For more stories on sports intersecting with faith, visit sportsspectrum.com.